Okay. We'll pick up this week where I was going to pick off last week, and we'll just see where it carries us. A week before that, we had preached on the genuine gospel, preaching the genuine gospel. And the first thing we noted there is the New Testament preaching is preeminently teaching. And we looked at several examples. The example of Christ. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. The commission that Christ gave to the New Testament church in Matthew 28:19 and following says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." The example that that New Testament church followed, do we find in the book of Acts and elsewhere, Acts 5:21, and when they heard that they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Barnabas went and brought Paul to Antioch, and when we read in Acts 11:26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. We live in a day and age, folks, that, well, you know, I don't want to teach doctrine. That's you know, that's divisive. And you know that breaks. Well, you can't preach the gospel without teaching doctrine. Acts 18:11, and they continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And then, as Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor at the church of Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So gospel preaching is preeminently teaching. And, you know, it's not emotionalism. It's not, you know, whipping up feelings. It's, we had two graduations this weekend. Friday night, we went to Jacksonville for Abigail's graduation from kindergarten. They graduate from everything anymore. You know, like kindergarten, middle school, I don't know what else. Probably other things, but anyway, the church that her school meets in, and it's not a, her school is not a ministry of this church, but this, they use the facilities there. And they've been there for a while, and the church has went through different hands. But I mean, it's a multimedia presentation, obviously. I mean, it's not a huge church. They got a big screen in the middle. They got two screens on the side. They got drums and all up there. They got the whole, you know, just like a nightclub. Probably just as good as a nightclub. I don't know. I haven't been in one of those for however many years. But anyway. And then the lady who runs this multimedia stuff up there from the church, she's dealing with the administrator from the school there, and she had it all messed up. She had graduating high school. She thought it was high school class, and she had 26 students. But they got that all sorted out before we started, and the multimedia screens up there. And then she said, "Well, while we're waiting, play some music." And I don't know. That sounded like the jungle to me. I don't know where it come from, but it didn't sound like any kind of Christian music I ever heard of. And if there were some, if there were some edifying words in there, I could not make one of them out. You know, it's just like, but brother, that's what we've come to. You know, that's what we've come to. It's appealing to the world with the methods of the world, and what you win them with is what you win them to. And then you have to keep that up. Mm-hmm. But that's not the way it was in the first century. That's not the way it was with the Lord and his disciples and with his churches. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, their preaching was preeminently teaching. And by the grace of God, we hope to do that, following that example. But even that teaching, and the second point we're getting to here is, gospel preaching is preeminently teaching, but only the power of God can bring results from such preaching. Only the power of God. We touched on this a couple weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Can't know God by being wise, by studying. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. So wed them with secular music, or call it Christian music. Wed them with multimedia stuff. Well, the world likes that. They'll applaud that. Paul says genuine gospel preaching is going to be cast off by those that aren't Christ's. As foolishness, as a stumbling block. And so it's only the power of God. And that preaching that's in accordance with the Word of God has the appearance of foolishness to the world. And not only to the world, but even to our own minds when we consider the fact that we're preaching to dead men, men who cannot and will not receive these things. It's foolish because only God can give them life. They have not ears to hear. They have not eyes to see. They have not hearts with which to believe. The manipulative means of modern preaching, you know, all these screens and music, and I guess some of them, they got light shows and all. I've seen signs in some churches where it warns people, you know, if they're susceptible to seizures, that, you know, there's going to be these light shows going on. You know, I'm going to send people into seizures. But all those things accomplish nothing. Well, they may have the appearance of results. They may build huge tabernacles, but they lack the power of God. And even the folks who claim to be Bible-believing, you know, they'll talk about it. How many people got saved? You know, what were the results did you get? How effective was your preaching? My preaching is totally ineffective. Doesn't do anything. It's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I mean, I've seen some pretty magnificent shows, even in supposedly fundamental churches, and the preacher can whip up things and get people to stand up and raise their hand. And if you raise your hand, then lift up your head and look at me. And if you got your head up and looking at me, I want you to come on down the aisle. And what's been accomplished? What's been accomplished? It's God alone that can open the heart of stone. The example we see of that in the case of Lydia. As Paul's preaching in Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. I mean, she was inclined towards God. She was a religious person. She was down there worshiping. And she thought the true God. But she heard Paul's preaching. Which worshipped God, heard us. And here's the part that the Arminians can't deal with. Whose heart the Lord opened. Now, most preaching today, supposedly gospel preaching, begs people to open their hearts. But only God can do that. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. We preach, we teach, we proclaim, but God alone opens hearts. It's not my preaching that's effective. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that's effective, that opens hearts and eyes and ears. And it's God alone that can open our understanding. Even amongst those that are disciples, it's only God that can really teach us, that can bring us to the understanding of the truth. The Lord, after his resurrection, was on the road to Emmaus and came across a couple fellows, disciples. Luke 24:16 says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't recognize him. Now we get down, continuing on through that narrative, they get down to verse 31, says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Doesn't say they opened their eyes. They were acted upon. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And again, it's in the passive voice. Their eyes were opened. Like everything today is in the passive voice. Nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. But, you know, things happened. I saw an article. Let's get a little bit of foot, but it maybe touches on it. I saw an article today. It was actually online because it would be in papers later. But a Williston cop, he was driving along in his personal vehicle, and his pistol went off and shot. It just went off, you know. Well, people like to think that way, but that's not the way it works. But for a dead man to hear, for a dead man to see, they have to be acted upon. They are completely passive. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And of those disciples that were walking to Emmaus, their eyes were opened. Later on, when the Lord meets with his disciples, later on in that same chapter, down in verse 45, and he opened their understanding. I don't think we come to understand anything. We're called upon to study and to be diligent, but we don't really understand anything until the Lord reveals it to us, until he opens our eyes. I mean, I've talked to folks who sometimes or where I used to be at one time. You try to talk to them about the doctrines of grace or the truths of the scripture. They can't hear it. It's like you're talking to a wall, in spite of how clear it is in the book, until the Lord opens their understanding. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So you see, there's an object to it. There's a purpose for the scriptures. It's not that we just walk around, don't do anything, and the Lord pours everything in our head. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is where God talks to us today. Not, you know, through apparitions and appearances. Not through multimedia and rock and roll. The Lord speaks to us here. And it's God alone that reveals Christ to those that are dead in trespasses and sin. Not this preacher. I come and proclaim the gospel. I can't reveal Christ to anybody. Neither can you. The passage we've often looked at over in Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Peter was a smart fellow. Figured that out. You know? Everybody else was confused. But Peter figured this. And maybe the way Peter was sometimes, the Lord had left it at that, Peter might have thought that too. But that wasn't the way it was. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Sometimes, if you're talking about Bible anyway, folks will say Revelation has ceased. You know, God's not writing the word. He put the back cover. Yeah, but Revelation continues as far as revealing truth to his elect. And as far as opening understanding that we can understand those scriptures. And apart from that, no man can receive those things. No man can understand those things. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. That passage always just... Paul gave testimony. Of course, Paul's experience we've talked about before. Paul gave testimony as he wrote to the Galatians, as we've been... Eventually we'll get back there, Lord willing. But in Galatians 1 and verse 15... Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Paul didn't make a decision. God made the decision. "Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me." That I might preach among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Christ was revealed in Paul. Just as the elect have been in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And these things are revealed in time by the work of the Holy Spirit. By the work of Christ. To reveal. Revelation. The opening of our eyes, not in the sense, again, of scriptural revelation, but revelation continues And if it didn't, we'd all be done. And finished. In Matthew 11, the Lord during his earthly ministry. Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And revealed them unto babes. You can just go to any college, any seminary as well, and you'll see quite literally before your face the truth of what the Lord's talking about here. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's the work of Christ. It's the work of God that makes these things comprehensible, that makes these things receivable on the part of fallen man. And John, yet another example in John verse 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, if I was alive at the time of Christ and I saw all those things happen with my own eyes and heard them with my own ears, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's God that does the revealing. It's not man that does the discovery. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, that when he saw his glory and spake of him. This is all of God. It's the work of God, not the work of the preacher or the work of the showmanship. First Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And then he continues on down. I'll skip down to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. It's a natural man. He has no spiritual life. He can't discern spiritual things. That example I've always used is that, you know, can you hear that? This room is full of radio waves. Can you hear him? You don't have a right receptor. You say, I could go over there and pick up a radio and turn it on and show you this. There's radio waves all through this room, but you can't hear. You can't see them. You can't perceive them. That's what the natural man's like. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so it is. It's not a human act. It's not a human decision that causes the regeneration of the soul. That causes the soul to be made alive. It's God's will. And God's will alone that accomplishes that. The Apostle John wrote, John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John's talking about the elect there, those that receive him. Those that believe on his name. The Arminians, you know, sometimes will take that verse and they don't want to go on and read the rest of it. Yeah, they believe, they receive, because they've been born. They've been born again. And John tells us in verse 13, which were born, not of blood. It's not because they were a particular heritage. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's not because they figure something out. Nor of the will of man. It's what their parents wanted for them. But of God. Which were born. Which were born. Means that this preceded their believing that he spoke of in the previous verse. Which were born. Not of blood. Nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. James writes in James 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's the work of God. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates whom he will. Again, the Arminians so fond of quoting John 3:16 out of context with no understanding of what surrounds it or where it comes from. Well, just sit back and read John 3. Just read the whole thing. And we find in John 3 and verse 3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man's born again, he can't even perceive it. Nicodemus saith unto him, well, Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was educated in all the doctrines of the day. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Be born of water, the natural birth, which is accompanied by much water. In fact, babies are in what they call it a water sack sometimes. The natural birth. Of course, the Pentabaptists and such try to, baptismal regenerationists try to say that means baptism. Well, no one was baptized up until the time of John the Baptist. They all go to hell. You know, and no one even understood what he would have been speaking of here when he spoke of that. In fact, but even rather than speak of that, just look at the context here. He says, water and the Spirit. The very next verse, We see what he's talking about. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So, the water and the spirit, in the very previous verse, is the flesh and the spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Where in Scripture, you ever find it tells you what someone has to do in order to be born again? You won't find it. In fact, if you just keep on reading here, you'll get it explained a little bit. The Lord says in the next verse, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God that determines these things. Oh, it works against the flesh, and mankind doesn't like it, and Arminian doesn't like it. God's going to have mercy on whom he will. Oh, that's another place the Arminians don't like. They don't like Romans 9. You know, they may pick a verse here and there, but boy, they don't like Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy, on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion, on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What takes out all the glory for me? There's none there. It's all of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I raise thee up. Well, even beyond the spiritual and the salvational realm, that verse gives you great comfort. God raised up Pharaoh. God raised up Obama. God raised up Trump. And not that they said, well, I'm going to go serve the Lord. That ain't the way it worked. They're like the folks that Brother Howe prayed about it. Carried out the will, the Lord's predetermined will. But they were evil and wicked. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. It's God's glory. It's God's grace. He deserves all the praise and the honor. And yes, man does willfully reject God because that's all he can do. His will is broken. You know, when the scriptures speak about man rejecting, that Arminian tries to argue, see? He rejected. He decided he couldn't do anything else. Then Paul continues on. I won't go into detail here, but the end of that passage in Romans 9, verse 19. There's no grounds for accusation against God. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What? If God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. All you have to do is open the Bible and start reading these verses to make most Arminians mad, you know, and then they'll try to find 15,000 different explanations of why it doesn't mean what it says. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. Those whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he hath said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So it is in preaching, gospel preaching, in some ways a very foolish thing. We proclaim a gospel to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. And we do this knowing that they cannot hear us. They cannot receive us. They cannot respond. Oh, I know I could get someone to walk down an aisle. But to know that they really can't hear the genuine gospel, it's foolishness. It's a stumbling stone. Unless you kind of manipulate it around a little bit and make it something a little more appealing to the flesh. I mean, everybody wants to be saved from hell, but most folks don't want to be saved from sin. And yet we know by this foolish thing. It's like me going down and opening up the Bible and preaching out there in Archer Cemetery. All those dead people there. Nothing different. And yet we know that God alone can quicken them. That he will give life to those whom he's ordained from before the foundation of the world. Those dead that he chose, he will give them life, and he will give them repentance and faith. He'll open their ears and their hearts that they might hear and receive and embrace the gospel of their salvation. Acts 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It does not say that so many today believe and preach, and as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. It doesn't say that. It says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They follow because they're sheep, because they hear his voice. And they reject it because they're not a sheep. I don't know what a sheep looks like. Like I said, I would have long counted off Saul of Tarsus. But he was one of God's elect. And it was manifested. He came to Christ. God quickened him. Now, these things that we touched on these couple weeks, you know, the genuine gospel preaching, listen, there's practical implications to that. And in order, I can't look at their hearts, but it seems to be, in order to get results, in order to, you know, to show growth, you'll see churches that claim to believe the doctrines of grace that will practice Arminian practices, preach Arminian sermons. Listen, these truths should have implications on our evangelism, on our teaching, on our preaching. You know, we're to proclaim the truth. We're to expound the truth that we trust God alone for the results. We need to be careful never to lean on the arm of the flesh or upon systems or methods or psychology. Do what we're told and leave the results to God. Know that it's God alone that brings the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. And God allows us to do that, to plant and to water. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. But God that giveth the increase. We proclaim the gospel, knowing that it's his decision and not ours or someone else's that determines those that come to him. And knowing this, if we really believe that, then we wouldn't see folks resort to, you know, cheap human methodology or salesmanship tactics and the things that we see so prevalent amongst the religious world today, and unfortunately in many churches that claim to be Sovereign Grace Baptist churches. I've seen things go on there. That's why I don't go there to see most of those things anymore, by the way. But I enjoy fellowship as much as the next fellow, but it's all of him. And I just close with that one passage that I often share. Sometimes we get our thinkings off, and it's not our thinking that saves us. You know, it's saying, I've got 100% pure doctrine. That doesn't save you. You know, I believe all the doctrines of grace. I know the 5 points. I can rattle off two. That's not what saves you. And then some folks, once they come to those truths, say, well, unless you know all 5 points, and can rattle off two, and then you're not saved. That's not what saves you. And we're all flesh and blood, and I suppose there's times, you know, the Lord's disciples, and I'm sure they could each think back and say, well, I remember when I decided to follow Jesus. I remember when I decided to come to Christ. I remember when I made my decision. And the Lord got them together one day. He said, sit down, boys. I want to talk to you. And he said this in John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now whatsoever ye ask in my Father in my name, he may give it you. Whatsoever ye ask Father in my name. I like it touches on prayer again. Some people take that up, this verse out of context. So I just ask for all the lusts of my flesh, and I say in the name of Jesus. That's not in the name of Jesus. And his name means that you're praying in accordance with his will and his desires and his authority. But that's a little bit off like this. Our trust is in a completely sovereign God. And we, through the foolishness of preaching, by his grace, proclaim those truths that those that are his and those that have been quickened by the Spirit might hear and embrace and exercise that God-given faith. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that's why we, by the grace of God, seek to preach the genuine gospel. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 399, Hide Thou Me. 399, let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Father, thank you for this day, the opportunity to gather around your word, or to proclaim your truth. Father, may we ever look unto thee and trust in thee, knowing that you alone can save your people. That you alone can open a heart and give hearing and give seeing and give understanding. And Lord, we realize that you've called us to proclaim your truths, to bring your light where you've already given life, that it might then be heard and received. Father, I pray that you help us as a people to be faithful, proclaiming your true gospel. Father, I pray you help us as people to be faithful in living lives that show whose we are, and that bear the fruit of the Spirit. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. I pray you use us in this coming week. Pray for those who are off and sometimes with us that aren't here today, Lord, as well, that you put your hand on them. Think of the Gregories, and the Salvadors, the Tenseis. Lord, in particular, we think of the Kellers. Think of Sister Joanne that's to undergo heart surgery this week. Father, we pray that you might comfort her heart, that you might be with those who operate upon her, that you might give them wisdom and skill, and that you might accomplish healing that you alone really can. Father, we thank you for sister churches, brothers in the ministry, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Pray your hand of strength and encouragement upon each of them. Father, we thank you for all the graces you pour down upon us daily. Often we don't even stop to consider. Even down to the very air we breathe. Father, we thank you for one another. And we thank you most of all, Lord, for your everlasting love for our Savior, for his all-sufficient atoning death. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.